Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I am preaching the second message in the series drawn from our Vacation Bible School lessons. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The lesson title is God the Designer. The Bible story is basically that God prepared David to be a king. The point of the lesson is that God uniquely designed us for His purpose. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Right? He's Jesse of Bethlehem. "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." At this point in the history of the Bible, you have had already the first king, King Saul. Saul was an impressive physical specimen. He was impressive. Saul had had a reign as king, but Saul had disobeyed the prophet's instructions. And as a result, he had fallen out of favor with God. Samuel was grieving because he knew that Saul had fallen into disfavor with God. And as is the case with most of us, we fear change, don't we? We're concerned that it won't be as well or there are going to be problems attending the change. And so in this particular point in the history of the Scripture, Samuel is grieving. He is mourning for the fact that Saul is not going to be able to continue to be king, that he's fallen out of favor with God. But the Lord says to Samuel, You need not fear that Saul is the stability of Israel. I'm the stability of Israel. I'm the security. I'm the God of Israel, and I'm going to see to it that Israel's needs are met. And so I have the next king already determined. And so I want you to go, and I want you to take your horn of oil, and I want you to go and anoint the next king of Israel. That anointing was going to be literally, he's going to put that oil on the head of the one who is chosen, and that's going to signify that he's chosen, but it's also going to signify that God is going to be with this person, and he's going to make sure this person is able to do the things that God wants for them to do. God says, "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." Now, we're going to learn that this king is David, who is still a boy. Doesn't look much like a king. In fact, David, at this point in the story, doesn't have a glimmer that he's going to be king. He doesn't know. Jesse, his daddy, doesn't know. At this point, Samuel doesn't know, but God does. So as we reflect on the truth of the Vacation Bible School lesson, God uniquely designed us for His purpose, my question is this: how do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? It's important that I say this and make it as plain as I can. How do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? We do not tell God how He fits into our plans for our lives. Lots of people want to do that. They think, you know, my life isn't going well. I have these problems or these frustrations, or I could use some help in this particular area of my life. And if I go to church and add God to my life, maybe it will make some of these things better. That's not what the Bible encourages people to do, and it is not what the Bible encourages people to think. We don't go to God and say, "God, here is my life and here is my plan. Help me accomplish my plan with my life." No, instead, God tells us how we fit into His plan. God tells us how our lives fit in His plan. This is really important. In fact, there are people, I've heard Christians quote passages of Scripture in approval to a contrary idea. In fact, one of the most favorite, and I don't have it on the screen, is, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And people quote that verse and they put it on Facebook and they create little memes out of it and all, and they think that they have understood what the verse teaches, and what they really think the verse means is, I can set my heart on some goal and then I can go to Christ and say, you better strengthen me so that I can have what it is that I want. But that's not what the text is about. In fact, if you were to go back and read it, what you would find is the text is actually about enduring suffering, enduring hardship. And it is about the comforting presence of Christ, so that in Paul's case, when you're abounding, when things are going well, when you're prospering, when you have plenty to eat, when people are receiving you well, you can be happy then, or when people would like to stone you and drive you out of town. When your own kinsmen, according to the flesh, say that you're a false prophet and they wish you would die, the presence of Christ is your comfort. That's what the text says. If you would discover Christ's purpose, God's purpose for your life, you must surrender your life to God. You'll have to stop saying it's yours, that you can do with it any way you want, or you can do with it what you want. You'll have to say, no, my life and all that I am belongs to God, and it is His to do with as He will. That's the beginning. How do you discover God's purpose for your life? Well, you have to stop calling it your life. You have to surrender your life to God. Verse number 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer, a young cow, with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, that's the dad, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name, the one I indicate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Well, the background for this story is that Samuel just killed a foreign king because Saul was unwilling to do it. So maybe they had gotten word that Samuel was willing to do whatever the Lord told him to do, and if the Lord told him to kill somebody, he would in judgment. So they were trembling. So do you come peaceably, they ask. Verse number 5, he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he, that would be Samuel, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Let me translate that into Indiana English. He said, oh my, look at that. Isn't he something? That must be the one that the Lord sent me to anoint. Evidently, he was impressive. Verse number 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, or I haven't chosen him. He's not the one. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You'll notice a conflict of judgments here, don't you? Right, Samuel, using his, we might say, common sense, looks at Eliab and says, well, he's a perfect candidate. Look at him, physically strong, fit, carries himself well, certain kind of dignity there, right? That's a good prospect right there. That must be the one that the Lord has sent me to find. And God says, nope, that's not him. A basic spiritual or religious or life dilemma is whether you and I will depend on what we think or what God says. And it becomes a challenge, because often we have family members who've brought us up a certain way to believe certain things and think certain ways. And then perhaps a culture has also encouraged us to think a certain way and believe a certain way and act a certain way. And then we come in contact with God's Word and it says, nope, I want you to do it differently. I'm God. If you relate to me, you'll do this differently. And in fact, if you read your Bible, this part of my preaching is almost unnecessary, because in my lifetime, the culture and the teaching of Christian faith have grown farther and farther and farther apart. And so when you study the Bible, you're not often find yourself finishing a passage of Scripture or learning a lesson from the Scripture and saying, well, you know, this is exactly what the world says. This is exactly what our culture says. Instead, you find yourself saying, okay, here's one more way that I have to think differently, behave differently, speak differently, act differently than the people around me about the dominant way of doing things. If you want to discover God's purpose for your life, you'll have to trust what God has said in contrast to your own judgment. Well, I can do this. I can manage that. I know that others might be trapped in these circumstances, but I can handle it. I can do it. This is relatively simple. I don't really need the Lord's guidance in this matter. No, we must trust what God has said in contrast to our own judgment. Here's what's sad for me. Lots of people don't know what God has said that's in contrast to their own judgment. They don't have any idea that what God has said is in contrast to their own judgment. Sadly, too many people who've been in the church for some length of time don't know. I'm not trying to be nasty, but it's because we don't spend time in God's Word reading it and studying it, and we don't take what God says in a confrontational way when it is confrontational. We decide, well, it's really intended for somebody else. We have a list of people in our mind who we think are better served by that advice than we are, because our problem in such and such an area is relatively minor and theirs is quite significant. The second point that we would learn from this conversation here is that there is an infinite difference between what humans can see and understand and what God can see and understand. You know, I'm now, I don't know what you call it, I guess we call it middle-aged now, right? At 51. I can remember thinking 51 was ancient, but it isn't ancient anymore, just to clear that up. My dad has a great sense of humor, and sometimes the grandkids would ask him how old he is, and he says, I don't know, but right after God made dirt, he made me. Even at middle age, I can look back, and there are things that I thought years ago, and I was almost certain, I mean, like, bet my life certain that I knew I had a good perspective on something, and in the course of some years, I decided that my perspective actually was quite limited. There's a lot you just can't see. It's something as simple and as silly as this. So when Amy and I were just dating, not yet married, there were no cell phones. In fact, the only people that had cell phones at that point in the United States were quite wealthy. And they weren't small, they were big. They were heavy. They usually, in fact, we called them bag phones, right? They were big. So I had made a visit one night, and I was good distance from my apartment, and I had made something of an appointment to talk to Amy, and Amy was in Kansas at her brother and sister-in-law, and I had sent her flowers. So I was anxious to follow up, as you might imagine. I made the visit. I was on the way home, and I was pressed for time. And I was on, it's a road we call, in West Virginia, in the county, we call it Dogtown Road. Dogtown Road had a coal mine off of the edge of it. The trucks that haul coal, they weren't full-fledged 18-wheelers. They were basically very, very large dump trucks, and we called them coal buckets. It was common to see them back and forth, back and forth. The problem with coal buckets is they tear up every road that they drive on. And so I'm in a hurry, and I hit a place that I should have known was not in great condition, but I really didn't care because, you know, I'm 25 years old. I'm invincible. And I have all this driving experience, and I know exactly what I'm doing. And what did I do? I hit those potholes formed by the coal buckets going too fast. And then I corrected and overcorrected and overcorrected, and then I wrapped my truck around a tree. If you haven't done something so foolish yet, just hide and watch. It's coming, I promise you. I'm not the only one that has fits of stupidity, okay? We just can't see like God can see. We're confident in ourselves and our own gifts and strengths and abilities, and we think we can manage, we can handle it, it's under control, until it isn't. How do we come to discover God's purpose in our lives? We must trust that God can see the big picture even when we cannot. To follow this up, it's interesting in this text that God says that he is able to look at man's heart, and Samuel is failing to do that. Now, some of you perhaps would say, well, now, Brother Ricky, we can't look into somebody else's heart. And I want to give you praise for saying that. You can't, right? We think we can sometimes, but we can't. But I want to go even a step farther than that. You don't even do a very good job when you look at your own heart. It's really hard to know yourself. It's actually easy to fool yourself about yourself. Sometimes we really want to believe that we are the good me that we present to everybody. Beware, though. There's a real you. And even if you want to live in denial and say, I really am as good as I pretend to be, God knows. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I thought I could. Well, evidently not. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's not nearly as easy as you think it is to know what you actually are. So, Brother Ricky, how do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? Fourthly, we must trust that God knows us better than we know ourselves. The Bible isn't polite about sin. It's confrontational. Jesus said something that grips me. He said, in explaining about God's character, he said, how many of you, if a son asks a father for a piece of bread, how many of you would give him a stone? And people are listening. Well, nobody would. No father is going to give his small child a stone instead of a piece of bread when the child is hungry. How many of you, he says, if your son asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Nobody would do that. If your son asked for a fish, how many of you are going to give him a poisonous serpent? None of us are going to do that. And then Jesus says this shocking thing. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, let that sink in. I'm challenging you something. When you actually read the scripture and it takes you and it puts you in front of a spiritual mirror, and that spiritual mirror, as it were, is informed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that spiritual mirror shows you who and what you are, you won't walk away saying, oh, I'm just fine without Jesus. I'm just fine without the Spirit of God. I don't really need grace. Grace is for those wicked people. No. When you come into the context of the Scripture and it walks you up to the spiritual mirror and it paints the picture, you're going to walk away from that going, oh, I'm the wicked person. I'm the one in desperate need of grace. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. I'm the one who is desperately in need of the Spirit of God to live and dwell in me in order to make me actually good. How do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? We must trust that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Look, I get it. I don't want to feel the pain of being a sinner. I don't want to go to the spiritual mirror and have it say to me truthfully that I'm wicked and that I need forgiveness and that I need the power to be transformed, and I don't have it in me. I've got to receive it from God as a gift. I don't particularly like the sense of that. I suffer in that experience, but the Bible teaches this on every page. Verse number 8. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So here they all, they fall by, 7 of them. None of them are picked. Samuel's got a dilemma. I thought you sent me here, God, to pick out one of Jesse's sons. We've seen 7 of them, and you've said no 7 times. Can't you hear Samuel saying to the Lord, you're wearing me out? And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men, or all your sons, here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." I would just note here, things are not always as they seem with God. God appeared to be doing little with David. God appeared to have little to no design for David's life. David appeared to be insignificant. Even his own daddy doesn't call him when the prophet comes. Never mind he's going to pick the next king from one of his sons, but the prophet comes, his own daddy didn't invite him. He was tending sheep, spending a fair amount of time alone. Suppose he had his harp with him. Maybe he practiced. But the only people hearing him were the sheep. No audience. Nobody clapping. None of that. God uniquely designed us for His purpose. How do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? This one is important for all of us, but those of you that are under about 25, I want you to really listen to me. I'm telling you something critically important right now. We must keep in mind that God prepares and trains His servants before He places them center stage. We must keep in mind that God prepares and trains His servants before He sends them into battle. You know, there's more impatience right now, culturally, than there's ever been in our American culture. More restlessness. Everybody wants to go from being obscure to famous overnight. Generally speaking, and this is almost universally true, in order to be talented, in order to be good at something, you have to work at it. And working at it doesn't mean you do it one time. It means you do it over and over and over again. How many of you want a doctor? Never been to medical school. He's just real confident. He stayed at the Holiday Inn Express. No! You want somebody that went to school and studied and worked hard and was scrutinized and took tests, right? Went through a residency. All of, because the nature of life, and this holds true in the spiritual realm as well, even the Scripture says we don't make a novice into a pastor. You don't do that. Some of us, if we had been David and we had been out tending sheep and playing our harp in obscurity, wouldn't even been invited to the gathering. On the way, we're irritated. You know, they always short sell me. Nobody ever pays any attention to me. I've been practicing my harp. Nobody ever hears it. I'm insignificant. We don't get the sense that that's how David viewed this. He just did what he was supposed to be doing. They sent him to tend the sheep. He tended the sheep. He's practicing his harp, writing his music, cultivating his relationship with God in obscurity. Look, God wants us to study for the test before He gives us the test. But some of us, we just can't wait to get to the test, even though if we took it without God's preparation, we'd fail. God knows if and when you're ready. We must keep in mind that God prepares and trains His servants before He places them center stage, before He sends them into battle. Verse 12, "So He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy," that is dark. I think it means he was tanned, "with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." We must depend on the Spirit of the Lord as opposed to trusting in our own strengths, gifts, and abilities. Remember, God uniquely designed us for His purpose. How do we discover God's purpose for our lives? We cannot believe that we can do what the Lord wants us to do without the help of the Lord. We cannot believe that we can do what the Lord wants us to do without the help of the Lord. You can't be the spouse you are supposed to be without the help of the Spirit of God. You cannot be the parent God has called you to be without the help of the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot be the family member God has called you to be without His help. You cannot be the worker God has called you to be without the help of the Lord. You cannot be the citizen that God has called you to be without the help of the Lord. You cannot be the consumer God has called you to be without the help of the Lord. Now, you can be ordinary and normal and you can be a sinner, but you can't be the person God has called you to be in each and every sphere of your life without the help of the Lord. You will justify your own behaviors based on the behavior of the people around you instead of the standard that God has given. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I don't know whether this is a spirit of conviction. I don't know if it's a spirit of judgment. I don't know if it's a spirit that just wouldn't allow Saul to be at ease or at peace. Or I don't know whether this is one of those occasions where, since God is in charge of everything that happens, He's ultimately sovereign, that this is simply a case where the writer of Scripture says that God caused something to happen, or God made something happen that God allowed to happen. I'm not sure how to sort that out. It's kind of a challenge, honestly. And other translations actually call this distressing spirit an evil spirit. And that's actually good translation. But the reality is, this spirit troubled Saul. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit of God from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Now, I read this and I'm thinking, David is not a man of war yet. He is not a man of valor yet. He hasn't fought Goliath yet. This is before any of that happens. I don't know what they're saying here. I wonder, though, if it isn't a reference to the fact that David has defended sheep. Maybe it's kind of anticipatory. Hey, if he fights lions and bears and keeps them from eating the sheep, then he's a valorous man. He's a man of war. Not a man of war in the sense political, but he's fought wars against these animals. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. What is he doing? He's sending provisions because somebody's going to have to feed and care for David. So he's sending provisions for Saul to make sure that David has provision. He's not expecting Saul to care for David out of his own pocket. Verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, that is, stay, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So David played his harp for Saul, and Saul received relief from the distressing spirit. David's music, once heard by sheep as he practiced, is now being used by God with power over against a distressing and evil spirit. Wow. You think David had any clue when he's out practicing his harp, learning to play it, that one day he would serve the great king of Israel and that he would be mightily used by God to relieve the king of Israel from a distressing and evil spirit? You think he had any clue that that was coming? I doubt it. How God uniquely designed us for His purpose. How do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? My seventh answer to that is, we must believe that God can accomplish good that lasts forever with our lives when they are surrendered to Him. We must believe that God can accomplish good that lasts forever with our lives when they are surrendered to Him. Let me finish this up. How do we come to discover God's purpose for our lives? Firstly, we surrender our lives to God. Secondly, we must trust what God has said in contrast to our own judgment. Thirdly, we must trust that God can see the big picture even though we cannot. Fourthly, we must trust that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Fifthly, we must keep in mind that God prepares and trains His servants before He places them center stage, before He sends them into battle. Sixth, We cannot believe that we can do what the Lord wants us to do without the help of the Lord. And lastly, we must believe that God can accomplish good that lasts forever with our lives when they are surrendered to Him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.